I've titled the message for this morning, Do You Have the Time? And, you know, we've all been asked that at some point. Someone comes up to us and says, what time is it? Or do you happen to have the time? And we look at our watch and we tell them. If I'm asked that question right now, with the way I'm thinking, I'm going to look at my watch and I'm going to say, time is getting very short. It's getting very short. Because I believe Jesus is coming back. And I think he's coming back in my lifetime. Oh, well, I've told you this before. I'll be a little disappointed if they pat me in the face with a shovel. But I believe he's coming back in my lifetime. Peter, it's not a mistake in what we're going to look at today. And in fact, we're going to look at something similar tonight. I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit brings everything together. Sunday school lesson, message, Sunday night message. God has a message for us, and God is trying to tell us all something. Everyone seated here this morning, God has a message for you. He's also got a message for me. And I hope that you're here this morning to hear his message for you and that you will respond to that message and make an application. 1 Peter chapter 3, and the verses we want to look at is 18 through 20. Verses 18 through 20. Let me read those. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which some were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. Wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Sometimes God's word contains a message for us. We read it, but we don't see the message. Some of you who may be a little shiny on top or gray on top will remember Burma shave signs. How many remember Burma shave signs? That must be a Yankee thing. Okay. As kids, when we were traveling, we would see these signs on a fence post, and it would be some kind of a slogan in pieces, and then at the end would be Burma shave. And we used to look for those. We used to look forward to seeing those things. Sometimes, if you missed one sign, maybe it had fallen off the post. You didn't know what it was talking about. You know, sometimes we approach God's word the same way. We are looking at the surface of what God has to say, but we are actually missing the message. And so this morning, I just read three verses. We're going to look, actually, at the center part of the 20th verse, the center part of the 20th verse, where it says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. We're going to take these three verses as a single message. We could take them as three separate messages. And sometimes I tend to do that. I wind up with a whole bunch of messages together and we run out of time, don't we, Jimmy? But we're going to take this all as a single message because I believe there is a single message here that each one of us, if we will, can make application to our own lives. Now, we all have experienced, I believe most of us have experienced, if not all of us have experienced personally, verse 18, putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. Verse 19 is part of the things that transpired during the time when his body was in the tomb, and we will get into that in a little bit. This verse is saying that Jesus preached to the souls that were confined to prison. It says that they were spirits in prison. Well, the prison was paradise. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. That needs an explanation. Sometimes God realizes, well, he always realizes that we are needy people. We don't always realize that. Sometimes we have needs that we don't even realize, at least not at the moment. Later on, when we get into a situation, we say, oh, I should have done this or that at that time. I want to explain this part of this verse talking about the souls, the spirits that were in prison. We're talking about the souls of the Old Testament saints. Those who died in the Lord, those who died expecting Jesus to come, they never saw it. They did not see him come. They died before he came. But they died believing. They died doing all of the things God said they needed to do to show that they believed. And when they died, their souls went to a place called paradise. Now, for some of you, this will be new. For some of you, it will be old because I have talked about this at other times. We have to realize that we don't always understand what the Bible is talking about, but it all fits together. Folks, God does not in any place in the Bible contradict himself. The Bible is true. It is totally true. It is the truth. There was a time before Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, when there were two compartments in the center of the earth. Now, like I said, for some of you, this is, I'm going to give you references, but we don't have time to go into it, but we'll go into as much of it as we can. And so I'm going to ask you to turn from where you are in 1 Peter toward the front of the Bible a few books to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And if I don't talk fast, I see we're going to probably run out of time this morning, even though we've got 30 minutes yet. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verses 7 through 10, Paul is explaining something that happened that has to do with what Peter just told us about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." When you got saved, Jesus Christ gave you a gift in the Holy Spirit. He gave you a gift, a talent, and an ability that was not from you, it was from him. And there was a purpose behind it. Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." When Jesus rose from the dead on that Easter morning, 3 days after his body had been put in the tomb, he did not rise alone. And for many, they don't realize that. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that Easter morning, the Old Testament saints also arose. Because he took them from the place of paradise in the center of the earth to be with him in heaven. And paradise no longer was there. Let me read to verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And so this identifies him as Jesus. Now, about now, you're thinking that I'm as crazy as some of the people in Washington. If you have not heard this before and you are not familiar with this, stay with me. This is going to be a good ride for you. When Peter talks about the people in prison, he's talking about the Old Testament saints that died looking for Jesus. They believed that he was coming. They knew he was coming. When they died, their souls went to a place called paradise. And this is the same place. You say, where are you getting this from? I'm getting this from Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. You want to write that down. We're not going to read that right now. I'll tell you what it's about. You can read it for yourself this afternoon. Luke 16, 19 through 31 talks about the beggar Lazarus dying at the gate of the rich man. And the angels bore Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Abraham was in paradise. We're going to see that again tonight, because that's important. And the rich man died. It says, and the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. The rich man was in hell. Abraham was in paradise. And we know from Ephesians 4 that Jesus went to the center of the earth to recover the souls of those in paradise. He took them with him. And you say, well, how do you know that? Matthew 27, verse 52. Matthew 27, verse 52. It talks about the souls of the Old Testament saints being resurrected when Jesus rose from the grave. So there's been a resurrection. The Old Testament saints, out of what was a compartment called paradise, now they're in heaven. And that's where we're going to be one day, because that's where Jesus is. And that's what it told us here also in verse 10. He descended. He is also the same one who ascended far above everything. He's in heaven. Now, I'm going to explain some things this morning that you'll have to take my word at, but I will give you references that you can double check that I'm telling you the absolute truth. It's in God's word. God's word all fits together. It does not contradict itself. Paradise and hell were two different compartments in the center of the earth. And when you read about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, you will see that they were separated by a great gulf, fixed. And that one could not cross from one place to the other. Abraham was in paradise. The rich man was in hell. He talked to Abraham. He could talk across the gulf, and you will see that in Luke chapter 16. Abraham had received Lazarus's soul, the beggar. Both compartments were in the center of the earth. One was a place of comfort, and the other was a place of torment. And that's what we learn from Scripture, from studying it, from going deep into it. At the time, paradise and hell, both in the same proximity. Today, there is no place called paradise in the earth. It's gone. Jesus took all the souls that were in that with him to heaven. Ephesians 4:9 is verifying that Jesus went to the center of the earth to get the souls out of paradise. Ephesians 4:10 is just verifying that it was Jesus. Now you should have enough information to approach and comprehend the big fact. Or there is a big fact here that I'm working towards. In the more than 4.5 years that I've been standing at this pulpit, I have told our people over and over, God has a job for you. There is no one seated here this morning that does not have a job that has been given by God. He has a purpose for you. If your purpose was fulfilled, you'd be with him. So it's not. The fact that we are here this morning means that there is still something for each one of us to do. God has called every one of us to do a job. And the jobs are different. I can't do your job. And you probably don't want to do mine. But God does have a job for you to do. God has all the patience in the world. In fact, he's got all the patience in the universe because he's God. It takes, for some of us, a lifetime to do the job that God has given us to do. And one of the things about it is that whatever the job is that God has given you, he's willing to wait for you to do it. He's willing to wait. That's why Peter was talking about Noah and God being long-suffering. You know, Noah didn't build the ark in a month or a year or 25 years or 50 years. It took Noah 100 years to build the ark. And one of the neat things about Noah had faith, and we're going to see that again tonight as we are in the faith chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're beginning at verse 7 tonight. But Noah had faith, a lot more faith than probably any of us have, because we've not experienced faith like that. But God called to Noah and he said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth, build an ark. I'm going to cause it to rain. And Noah had never heard the word rain because it had never shed one drop of rain on the earth in Noah's day. From the time the earth was created until the time of Noah, it never rained. A mist came up from the ground. We would call it a dew, a heavy dew. And it moistened the earth. And so Noah did not know what God was talking about when he said it was going to rain. Yet he believed God when God told him what he wanted him to do. What did Noah do? Noah picked up his saw and his hammer and he headed for the woods because he had a lot of wood to get. God has given each one of us a job to do. Now, we didn't talk face to face with God like Noah did, but God has called us through his Holy Spirit to accomplish a purpose. You know, we were studying in Sunday school this morning. We're studying the book of Proverbs, and I happened to mention that Solomon, you know, said everything was vain if it was not of God. And as I look back in my life when I was growing up as a teen, and my family was not religious. My family did not really believe in God. My father worshiped other things. He was a Mason. But as I look back at that, and I said this a few weeks ago, I realize that without God, my growing up was vain. It was meaningless. And you being here this morning, you are giving meaning to your life. You have the opportunity to realize what it is that God has called you to do. And when he saved you, he wasn't just plucking you out of hell and setting up a reservation in heaven for your soul. He had a purpose. He had a purpose for you. Every one of you. We don't always know what that is. Sometimes we don't realize it right away. But there, if we read his word, and if we read his word daily, and we should, if we spend time in his word, we will stumble across our purpose. And when we do, then we can begin to do the job that God has called us to do. And like I said, he's patient. He'll wait. He waited for Noah. I don't know if Noah was just a poor carpenter or a slow carpenter. I don't think he was getting paid by the hour. So it took Noah 100 years, and God waited. And all of the people around Noah, we are told in Jude that Noah witnessed to them and they disregarded what he said. They had a chance to help. And then they could have gotten on the ark with him and been saved. But they did not believe Noah. They did not believe his faith. They should have. He was building the ark. He didn't stop. He kept on building. I imagine they made fun of him. But Noah had a purpose from God, and Noah was going to fulfill that purpose from God. When his children came along, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they too helped build the ark. It took 100 years. I can't imagine all the wood that they had to transport to build that ship. I don't know if you've been up to Kentucky where they have the ark life-size. It's not a scale model, life-size up in Kentucky just before you get to Cincinnati. And you can go on board and tour it. Some of you may have done. Anybody been up there? Okay, we need to go. Hey, that's a couple-day trip. We'll have to do that, folks. We'll get that organized. We'll do that after school starts. Okay? Because there'll be a lot of people up there this summer with the kids out of school. But after school starts this fall, let's plan a trip. A couple of days. We'll go up and visit the ark. Okay? All right, we're going to do that. But God has given each one of us a purpose. And he is willing to wait. Now, what if we don't do the job that God has given us to do? You know, as parents, most of you are parents, there have been times when you have told your child, I want you to do this. They're doing something else at the time, playing with their Nintendo or whatever, and reading a book or what, and you say, can you help me with this? And they keep right on doing what they were doing. That's probably never happened to any of you. I hear chuckles. Evidently, it has happened to some of you. And you're standing there looking at them, and they're just either looking back at you, not moving, or doing whatever they were doing. And you say, I'm waiting. And then they'll respond, maybe. Ever thought about God in you? We are all, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and I have no reason to doubt that we don't all do that. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are a child of God. And God says to his child, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. and we keep right on with our life. We like it the way it is. We don't do what he wants us to do right then. There's a saying, slow obedience is no obedience. And there's a lot of truth to that. And our kids, they don't understand, and we don't always understand as parents when we're starting out raising children. But there's a lot that God said we are supposed to do. On Father's Day, I read a verse, you know, fathers, you know, don't make your children angry. I'm going to paraphrase it. But raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes we don't do it. Sometimes we didn't do it. Not when we should have. Not like we should have. And so we may have lost our children in certain ways. Children today are very rebellious. We think we're training them up. We put them in a Christian school. We get them through Christian school. We send them through a Christian college. And then they get out of college and they go off in their own directions. And we wonder, where did we go wrong? If we will be honest with ourselves, we did not nurture them like we were supposed to. We were busy doing our own thing. And that was one of the jobs that God had given us. That's why he gave us a child to nurture. But all is not lost. And this is a wonderful thing about God. In Romans 5:3, it says, you know, and we glory in tribulation. Well, not this kind of tribulation, God. We don't like our kids wandering off. But tribulation worketh patience. Okay, patience, experience, and experience gives us hope. You know what that hope is? That God can do something about the job we didn't do. And he can. God is able to fix what's broken. He's able to fix broken hearts. He's able to fix broken lives. He does it all the time. After all, he gave life. He made life. He made the heart. And he wants to fix those things, but you and I have to do something. And we're thinking about this passage here in Peter about the long suffering of God. While Noah was building the ark for 100 years, he gave everybody around Noah a chance. And they didn't take it. And we think we may have done a good job for our kids of raising them. We gave them Christian school. But maybe we didn't give them the example that they needed. And that's where you and I maybe came short. How do we fix that? Our kids are old now, or older. How do we fix that? If we shall confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive that sin. 1 John 1:9. And to cleanse us from all sin. So, there is something inherent in that verse that's not easily mentioned, or not mentioned right openly, but it requires repentance. Repentance on our part. Anytime we deal with sin, anytime we deal with our shortcomings, we must repent if we want God to forgive us. And if we will repent and pray, we talked about last week, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, okay, we humble ourselves, we repent, and repent. That was part of it. And pray. So we pray. God forgives. He's promised to. And then he fixes the broken things. But that repentance is an important part of it. It means being sorry for our sins. It means turning away from them. You say, well, it's too late now, Pastor. My children are grown. No, it's not too late. They're still breathing. God is still on his throne. God is still able to touch hearts. And God is able to bring someone into their life to help them come to the place that they need to be. How'd you get saved? Didn't somebody tell you about Jesus? Didn't you respond to that? Can God send somebody to our children? Yes, he can. And it doesn't mean that they're not saved. Maybe they're just not living for the Lord. Maybe they're not doing the job that God's got for them. Why are we talking about this morning? Because I believe that time is getting very short for you and I. And if it's short for you and I, it's short for everyone else in the world too. And I believe that Jesus' coming is going to be soon. Why do I believe that? I believe that because that's what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24. He was talking to the disciples. They wanted to know when all these things were going to come to pass. And so Jesus gave them an answer. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. 37. But as the days of Noah were, here's Noah again. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be sudden, folks. And once it comes, it's too late. Too late for all of those who are not on board. Too late for those who are not in the body of Christ. Do we believe what Jesus said? I do. I believe that we should and must take this passage and warning of the history of mankind, part of the history of mankind, particularly for this time and dispensation. Because if you look around, the God of the world is entertainment right now, is pleasure. Well, not so many are given in marriage. Actually, more couples are living together without marriage right now than are getting married. But God, he knows that. So, people are no longer coming into the presence of God for the purpose of worshiping. They're coming to church to be entertained. I know you folks didn't do that, didn't come to be entertained, because you're not getting it this morning. Other than we've got a good pianist now. I'm going to have to pick on Jane a lot because, man, we've been praying for a pianist. But many churches loud music, laser light displays. The people are coming for entertainment. They're not getting the gospel. They're not worshiping God. They're coming for entertainment. And that's what Jesus was talking about. That was a sign. The coming is soon. That's a sign that God is not going to give us very much longer. In answer to the question that also serves as the title of this message, what time is it? Have you got the time? It's very short. I believe it's short. I don't think that we have a whole lot of time left before Jesus comes back. And we need to clearly understand that when he comes, it's going to be too late for those who have heard the gospel to ever respond to it again. All of the people in the world that have never heard it, they have an opportunity. Two witnesses will be testifying about that. You can read about it in Revelation. But for us and for those who have heard the gospel, it will be too late. Now, remember, Noah had never heard the word rain before God said it was going to do this. So probably when he told people, well, people, I'm building this ark because it's going to rain and we're going to have a flood. I don't know if there was even any water nearby. From what I understand, where he was building it, there may have been forest. There had to be. But I don't think there was any water. You say, well, you know, people would think he was nuts, building a boat in the middle of the desert. I knew, I'm off on a rabbit trail. I did a project in Saudi Arabia. It took several trips to Saudi over a period of a little more than a year. But the first day I got over there, the people were telling me about the manager of the project, a U.S. citizen out of Charlotte. He had been told about Lake Riyadh. Now, Riyadh is the capital of Saudi Arabia. Riyadh is the biggest beach in the world. It's 450 miles in any direction you want to go. Nothing but sand. He had been told that they had built a dam there and that Lake Riyadh was just outside of the city. And so he sent a sailboat over. And it was there in storage. He was with J.A. Jones, if anybody knows that company. His sailboat was there in storage. Lake Riyadh is a dry riverbed that hasn't had water in it probably in 100 years. Sort of like Noah. And yet God made things happen. God has given each of us a job. We need to do the job. We need to determine what the job is. And only you can determine that. You can know in your heart because he would... Do you hire a guy, just putting us in our own terms, would you hire someone and not tell him what you wanted him to do? You would hire him for a specific purpose. And you would pay a particular wage. But if you hired him and you didn't tell him what they were supposed to do and you paid the wage anyway, you would be wasting your time, wouldn't you? And your resources. God's not going to call you to a job. And he's not going to let you know what it is. We just have to look. We have to seek. And right now, in your mind, you can know exactly what the job is God has called you to if you want to know, because the Holy Spirit is ready to tell you. Noah never quit. God does not expect you to quit. You can't quit on God. God will help you. And if you think you've failed at the job, get back at it again and see if you can redo it. You might be surprised what God can do. Nothing is impossible with God. We've got a big God, people. He has kept this nation here for 246 years. So can he fix what we've messed up? Yeah, he can. And he will. If you don't serve God as an ambassador, because we are all ambassadors, Paul called us ambassadors for Christ. We are all ambassadors and we have a purpose here. We have a job to do. If you don't tell the people that God wants you to tell about Jesus, they may never know that he loves them. And we, you and I, have to show them that we love them, no matter what it takes. And then God can work in their hearts and do whatever it needs to do. So, question is this: will we, you and I, be as faithful as Noah while God gives us time to accomplish the job that God has called you and I to do? The big fact that God saved you so that you could tell someone else about what he did for you is what we are working on this morning. If you don't tell them, they may never know. They may never know that Jesus died for their sin and that God loves them. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning. Thank you for giving us a job to do. Now, Father, help us to do it. Show us clearly what our job is. And Father, we pray that you will help us not to retire or plan on retiring, but Father, to continue to do the job that you've called us to do. And Father, may that job produce fruit. May we be successful at doing what you want us to do. And may your will be done in the life of everyone here, as well as our loved ones and our families and our friends. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do, for we can't do this. So we ask, Father, that you will intercede. Help us to do what you want. May our mistakes be corrected. Give us repentance where it's needed. And then, Father, give us determination and courage to do what you want done. And we will praise you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to have a closing hymn, and then we're going to go ahead.